for technical expertise, and that's not a good thing. All right, hopefully that'll stay in there. Doesn't look like it's quite getting there. Okay, anyways, so he envisioned his kingdom as a very peaceful place, and he wanted a piece of art to show how peaceful and wonderful his kingdom would be. And so he has this contest, and he says that whoever wins the contest would get this incredibly large cash prize. So over the next few months, hundreds of paintings begin to arrive at the palace. The king decided on the top two, and before announcing him a winner, he took both of these paintings and he hung them in the palace for public viewing. Now, the first painting was of a majestic lake, really very tranquil and still, and you could see the beautiful hills behind it. The water was perfectly calm. The sky was brilliant blue, nice soft putty clouds above, wildflowers kind of bursting, a few deer hanging around. You know, something you would look and say, well, this is a really peaceful picture. And all who saw that picture felt peace and happiness. The second painting portrayed a tall mountain cliff, rugged, strong. There were a few small trees growing out of the cracks of the face of that cliff. And there were, garnelled roots. You can kind of picture that in your mind, kind of clinging for life. There was a foaming waterfall angrily crashing over the cliff and on the rocks below. There was dark, ominous clouds above. And in the distance, you could see lightning flashing. Halfway up the cliff, there was a very small bush. And in the branches, a bird was in a nest, apparently warming her eggs. After several weeks, the king announced the winner and said the second painting had won the prize. Confused and pretty upset, the people asked the king to explain his decision. He said this, "Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is a state of mind. Those who experience peace have love in their hearts, even when turmoil surrounds them." Now, if you go to the dictionary and look at Mr. Webster's definition of peace, he says peace is about being absent from conflict, freedom from disturbance, and being in a state of tranquility. But I think you and I would agree that life doesn't always work out like that. I don't think I have to remind you, especially with all the news that you mentioned in your prayer this morning, brother, about the world that we live in and how tumultuous it is. The end time warnings in Matthew 24 concerning wars and rumors of war seem to be right at our doorstep these days. With all of the insanity that is happening in Ukraine, many world leaders are worried about the potential of another world war. And the war in Ukraine obviously has many people on edge. I believe that we would agree that the center of the problem is the human heart. It's the human heart. In our humanity, it is impossible to experience true peace because human beings are driven to satisfy selfish nature and cravings. We want our own way. We want it now, like Burger King, right? I want it my way. Forget the war for a minute. Let's just talk about life as Americans, you know? Aren't we constantly dealing with things in our lives? If you have kids, you have to deal with those issues. You know, maybe things don't go so well on the job. I know that in my job at the Air Force, I have a very challenging person that I'm constantly working with. And this person happens to be a manager, so I've got no choice in the matter but to deal with this person. Sometimes you just, you know, in traffic. How many of you guys like being stuck in traffic jams? You know, I live, Kathy will tell you, during the week on 128, because I'm traveling from Ipswich to Hanscom Air Force Base every day. And that can create stress and strain. It's really not peaceful. So, you know, you fill in the blank. We have a lot of stress, and we have a lot of troubles in life, just life in general, that always is challenging us, it can kind of mess us up in terms of taking our eyes off of Jesus. So this morning, what I want us to do is learn together what biblical truth, the biblical truth of peace, what that really means, what it means to you and me as followers of Jesus. And I want us to learn what it's not as well. With that in mind, I want to consider this morning with that little illustration what the king said to us. He said to us, peace is not the absence of conflict. And I agree with him. So do a couple of other people. Many years ago, President Ronald Reagan said, peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. Dr. Martin Luther King would say this, peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the existence of justice for all people. Now, while each of those statements has a ring of truth to them, they do not represent the biblical truth about peace. We live in a broken and troubled world, and I'm sure that most of us would agree that when we talk, and when we think about Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill to men, we talk about that at Christmas time, it seems to be quite elusive from a human experience. Think about the city of Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means, the name? It means the city of peace. Jerusalem has had wars and wars and conflicts and wars for hundreds and hundreds of years. Crazy, you know, for a city that's supposed to be the city of peace. World leaders are always trying to cut a deal with adversaries with the hope of obtaining peace. Many people would agree with Webster's definition and seek to avoid conflict. Running away from the challenges of life, whether they're in your personal life or on a large scale as we face as a nation today, doesn't bring about peace. Appeasing a bully does not bring about peace. In fact, refusing to deal with life's challenges and conflicts will exacerbate the problem of not having peace. I think, again, we can see, it's true. Peace is not the absence of conflict. You simply just take a look at the life of Jesus, right? What was Jesus' life like? Well, he was constantly being harassed. Go through the New Testament and just go through all four of the Gospels. Jesus did not have a peaceful life, really, to speak of. He was constantly being bombarded by the religious elite who were doing everything they could to stop him in his tracks. He was not really well liked by the Roman authority. And, you know, obviously when you get down to what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks with the crucifixion and then the resurrection, obviously a lot of that comes into play. And you think about this, even within the context of his own band of men, he had one person who was really working against him and betrayed him. Yet, in spite of all of these adversarial conditions, Jesus lived in peace. He was at peace with everything around him, with the people around him, and with himself. He knew the peace of God. Here's what he says. You ready? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, when Jesus met his disciples after the resurrection, you saw, look, especially like in John chapter 20, what does he constantly say to them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I think that Jesus is trying to drive home a point that peace in our lives is important to him and important to us, don't you think? Well, what do you think? Yeah. Thank you, Michael. It's true. You know, if we, again, these circumstances kind of teach us that peace is extraordinarily filled with meaning from a biblical perspective. So the question is, what is this peace that Jesus gives us? In order to really understand what Jesus is talking about in peace, I think we have to reflect on the many facets of the Hebrew word shalom. Now, we've all heard shalom, right? We've all heard that word. That translates into peace. And as Pastor Gene has been teaching us over the last couple of weeks, a lot of times the words we say in English don't necessarily reflect the true meaning of the original language. So shalom is one of those key words in the Bible that provides the image from salvation, directly from the Word of God. The Hebrew word refers to most commonly a person who is being nurtured, who is safe, whole, sound of mind and heart. Very important. In the New Testament, shalom is revealed as the reconciliation of all things to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul would write this in Colossians about that. He said this: God was pleased through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. That statement does teach us that peace with God is really a complete peace. It's the whole package. It's all that we need, all that he wants to give us. Real shalom is an experience that's multidimensional. It is a complete well-being. We'll go back to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. You remember God instructed Moses to pray a prayer over the nation. In chapter 6, he says, prayed over this other nation: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you what? Peace. Peace. True shalom includes the physical, the psychological, social, and spiritual experience that God wants every believer to truly know for himself and herself. Shalom flows from all of one's relationships being right with God, with oneself, with everybody else around us, with our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our family. This is the reason why it is included in the fruit of the Spirit. When you and I live the life of love that is only found in Jesus Christ, what happens? We find the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And when we have the joy of the Lord and we're living in that love of Christ, the outcome is the shalom of God that surpasses all of our understanding as human beings, all of it. The key to knowing the peace of God, my friends, begins with prayer. Prayer should drive us to search for and obtain the fruit of the Spirit in peace. Let me see if I can illustrate this to you with a little bit of a funny story. There was a story about a child psychologist who wanted to observe how different children responded to negative circumstances. So he obtained a room, and he filled it with horse manure. You can go to that next slide. Kind of a gross situation. He had these two kids to work with. One of the kids was very pessimistic, and the other one was optimistic. So he takes the pessimistic boy, and he puts him in the room, and the kid begins to cry and to whine, and he's filled with despair because obviously he's in a room full of smelly manure. I can't say I blame him. I think I'd be whining and crying myself. So then he takes the other boy and he places him in the room, and this kid starts to have a blast. He's digging through the manure. He's picking it up and he's shoveling it around and he's doing all kind of, really kind of gross from my perspective, but this is what he was doing, and he had a lot of fun with it. And obviously the psychologist was totally baffled by this kid's behavior. And so he said to them, he said, "Why are you so excited?" So the kid said, "Well, with all this manure in the room, there's got to be a pony someplace." Right? What's the point of that illustration? Well, I think the point is that when we find, Jesus said, he says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That kid was looking with all of his heart for that pony, right? Think about that. And our key text this morning truly illustrates that God is always just a prayer away. To re, emphasize what Beth read to us earlier. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, I love this, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As fully devoted followers of Jesus, we must be like that kid. With great excitement and anticipation, seek Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. Because I tell you, Jesus is in the room with us. Like that kid said, there's a pony in here somewhere. Jesus is in the room with us this morning as we worship him today. And that should excite us. It is prayer that drives us to search for and find Jesus and invite him into the center of our lives. It is prayer that brings us closer to God and helps us to adjust our attitude to be more loving and joyful despite the crazy circumstances of life that we all have to deal with. It is prayerfully meditating on this wonderful book we call the Bible, the Word of God, and letting him teach us that nourishes our souls, and it does bring us peace. So how do we take all this and we learn from the scripture, and how do we put peace, you know, into a practical life experience? Well, as Pastor Gene reminded us over the last couple of weeks, the fruit of the Spirit, including peace, should be evidenced in all of our lives. A fully devoted follower of Christ knows that and should be experiencing that. But I gotta tell you, the choice of knowing the fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. It's a choice. God offers it to each one of us as a gift. When you're filled with God's Spirit, it's a gift. All of these things are gifts. But it's like any other gift. If I walked up to you, Michael, and said, Mike, here's $100, right?
Sounds good.
Sounds good, huh? Yeah. But if you don't take the $100, do you have the gift?
No.
You have to take it. You have to make the choice to receive the gift. And it's the same thing with these incredible fruits of the Spirit. God offers them to us. We need to make the choice to follow and accept those gifts. I cannot experience the peace of God until I have placed myself in the position of a surrendered and dependent relationship with Jesus. That's really the bottom line. You know, I can say all the right things. I can do all the right things. I can go to church. I can sing the songs. I can go out in the community and witness. I can go and work in a food pantry. I can do all the things that, you know, you would expect a believer of Christ could do. But until my heart is surrendered, until your heart is surrendered, God's peace won't be a reality in our lives. You know, a good example of this comes from the life of Charles Wesley. Although Wesley had been engaged in preaching the gospel with earnest diligence, he did not know what it was to enjoy peace with God until he had approximately hit the 13th year of his ministry. I found that kind of amazing. The Wesleys are amazing brothers anyways. But, you know, and the 13th year of his ministry, he got really sick. He was gravely ill. They thought they really thought he was going to die. And there was a young man who had been obviously involved with his brother John, too, who was part of what was called the Monrovian movement. And his name was Peter Bowler. And he was in that part of London studying to be a missionary. And he decided to go visit Charles Wesley. And so he came to visit him, and he said to him, "Do you hope to be saved?" Wesley answered, "Yes." And then Bowler asked Wesley, "What is the reason of your hope?" And here was Charles Wesley's answer: "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God." And all Peter Bowler could do was look at him, shake his head, and walk away. Didn't say a word. That sad and silent and really significant shaking of Bowler's head shattered all of Charles Wesley's false foundations of salvation based upon his human efforts to please God. We can't do anything in our own strength to please God, right? Remember what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says? It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't earn our way into heaven. I can't, you know, do all the ministry, and Gene does all the ministry, and you know, a bunch of you guys are all involved in different facets of the church and expect we're going to get an incredible, you know, promotion in heaven because of that. No. God has already paid the price through Christ's death and sacrifice. Now, it's true. I really think that our works as followers of Jesus will be looked at when we get to heaven, but we can't buy ourselves or buy our way into heaven by what we do. And I think Wesley was in the process of learning that lesson. So eventually, Peter Bowler came back to visit with him and began to teach him the way of the Lord a little bit more perfectly, so to speak. And he finally got it all settled in his heart. And while still extremely sick, Wesley was able to write for the first time in his life, "I now find myself at peace with God." And that thought in his heart inspired him to write a wonderful hymn. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." That's a song we all love, and I know we've sung here many times. So, if you and I want peace with God, the practical choice is really simple. Put your faith in Jesus completely and fully. He's the only one who has the power that can and will set you free and deliver you from fear, from worry, from torment, from despair, from depression. And in exchange, when we sell out to him and give our lives to him, he gives us freedom, peace, joy, and every other good and beautiful thing that God desires for you and for me. Absolute freedom, deliverance, and salvation. All of these things are found in that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. You know, if we focus on our feelings, and a lot of people do, we focus on our feelings, the problems may seem impossible to overcome. And if you just focus on those feelings and not look at Jesus, it will cause you to produce a downward spiral of negativity, of doubt, and depression that can lead to despair and hopelessness. So here's what I'm going to say to each one of us this morning. You and I, if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Christ, we must discipline ourselves to reject all negative thoughts and then replace them with what God's Word says and teaches. And then we need to meditate on those things that God is teaching us. So it's a choice, and it's a discipline. We discipline ourselves to reject the negative thoughts and replace them with what God's Word says. Now, we didn't read verse 8 and 9 publicly, but I want to read them to you this morning. And you can go back and look at these things. Paul goes on to say this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Isn't that a good approach? Think about the positive things that God has given to us. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. These are all good things. When our focus is on Jesus and his promises, you and I will find encouragement and we'll find that help that's available and always on the way. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He is an ever-present help in a time of real need. Let me conclude with this thought. You know, until the Prince of Priests returns to this world to reign, the challenge to each one of us is to grow. Grow as fully devoted followers. Many of you are working at that. I am very impressed with the discipleship class that Deller has been teaching and a lot of you have been attending. It's a good start. It really is. But discipleship, my friends, is a lifelong process. You don't just go to a class and graduate. It's not like going to high school or college. We're lifelong learners. We're in this thing forever until Christ either takes us home or comes back to earth to be with us. So until he comes to reign in this world, the challenge for us is to continue to grow. I say to us, bask yourself in the Word of God daily, because that is the primary method that God uses to communicate his truth to us. Let me close with this thought. Remember what Jesus said in John 16. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Shall we pray together? Father God, thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for these fruits of the Spirit, and especially the fruit of peace. Father, help each one of us to disciple ourselves and to discipline ourselves in such a way that we are totally reliant upon you, that we will let you direct our paths, that we will let you direct the way we live, that we will experience the love and the joy and the peace that's promised in the fruit of the Spirit. I thank you, Father, for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would challenge each one of us afresh and anew to keep our eyes fixed on the prize, even the Lord Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor. For we do pray this in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.
Good morning. Wow, this is loud. Every time we have to get up and do the offering, those of us that are on the board that are doing this, you try to find something different. It's not easy, but I think I did this morning. We've talked about giving. We've talked about being generous. We've talked about tithing. We've talked about giving our time. But I found this morning, and I know we know it, but sometimes we need to be reminded. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ushers would come down. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we think about giving our time and our money, that we remember